in the aftermath of the Charleston church massacre and the response of the Christians there, you know, I think there's some things that our Black Christian friends could teach us white Christians.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
This is our house of worship. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. The doors of the church is open. Praise be to God. No evildoer, no demon in hell or on earth can close the doors of God's church.
Yeah, that is truly extraordinary. Those words spoken Sunday morning, just days after a massacre in that very building, and the worshipers in Charleston coming together, worshiping the living God, praising Jesus in the midst of horrific loss, unspeakable shocking tragedy, and perhaps even more remarkably still, that with the blood still fresh of the victims, within 2 days of the horrific murders, family members of the victims said to the killer, we forgive you. This is Michael Brown. You're listening to The Line of Fire. We're going to have a great broadcast today. Thanks so much for joining us. A whole lot to talk about. So many things going on. Before we focus on Charleston and the question of Black Christian spirituality and what the white American community can learn from that, let me give you the phone number, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. I wrote an article last night while flying, and then when I got home, flying back from Pensacola, Florida, then when I got back home, I wrote an article, and it's what, from my perspective as a white American follower of Jesus, Jewish believer in Jesus, what I feel that Black America can teach white America. Of course, everything has generalizations when you make such sweeping statements like that, but I want to put out my thoughts and get your feedback. I haven't posted the article yet. I want to get your feedback, and you can agree with me, disagree. You can confirm what I'm saying. You can give me constructive criticism. But I want to get your feedback, 866-348-7884. So we'll be doing that in a little while. In the second hour, which some of you will get, some of you will not get, but you can get it all online. In the second hour, I want to mention as well a rally that took place in Italy, but I just posted this on Facebook maybe 15 minutes ago. It's a massive crowd, a massive crowd. The rally was only called for on June 2nd. So only 18 days to gather this crowd. This is June 20th. The rally organizers claim that the crowd was as large as a million. Others put the estimate, a colleague that was there said he thought maybe 400,000, but how can you possibly judge? The crowd's massive. What did you read about it in American media, in American news? How much did you hear about it? Nothing? Yep. I didn't see any reports on it. If they're there, I didn't see any of them. And the Italian mainstream media didn't cover it a lot either. It was a rally to say stop attacking gender in the schools, protesting gay activism in the schools and directed towards children. One other thing that will be of special interest to all of our friends listening on our great Boston station, WEZE. Mass Resistance just posted this. It happened the end of March. And we're just hearing about it now, March 30th. But Boston Hospital fired a physician who's on the Harvard medical faculty because he told the truth about the consequences of homosexual behavior and criticized the hospital's involvement in gay pride events. For that, he was fired.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Again, that is some of the worship from yesterday, from Sunday morning in Charleston, from the church where the massacre took place on Wednesday night. This is Michael Brown, 866-34-TRUTH. All right, I need your feedback. I need your feedback here. Whoever you are, whatever your background, ethnicity, I need your feedback, all right? I have had some of my most joyous experiences of preaching and ministry in black gospel churches. In fact, I've shared this before, but last year I was preaching in a virtually all black church pastored by a friend of mine who's also a professor at Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary in Charlotte, North Carolina, preaching a Sunday morning service. And boy, I was honored to the max in every different way. And the people were with me through the message and amened and talked back to me and shouted me down and the whole bit. And it was wonderful. A serious group of believers, committed, zealous, passionate. The next week, I was preaching in another state in a virtually all-white church. And halfway through the message, I want to take everybody and shake them and say, are you actually there? I mean, they were listening. They were into it, but just in kind of a little different style, a more reserved style. Now, I know these things are cultural, and it's not a right or a wrong. I'm just telling you as a speaker, as a minister, which atmosphere I prefer. But I want to go way, way beyond that. I recognize that every group, every ethnic group, every culture, there's diversity within them. There's no stereotyping that works accurately, whether you're talking about Americans or Italians or Mexicans or Russians. You're going to have exceptions to every stereotype. Whether we're talking about blacks, whites, Hispanics, Asians, Native Americans, there are going to be exceptions. There are things that are not consistent. For example, there's no question that there's higher church attendance among black Americans than white Americans, but often more challenges to family structure in black America than white America. I'm not blaming anyone. I'm just making statements. You can wonder why those things occur, but I feel that there are some things that as we stop and reflect on last week's tragedy, that we want to be constructive and we want to think about this. We want to ask why. Now, again, I'm going to put out a few simple thoughts and phone lines are open, 866-34-TRUTH. You can agree. You can confirm what I'm saying. You can challenge what I'm saying. I'm doing this to honor. I'm doing this respectfully. I'm doing this constructively. All right. So what can black Americans teach white Americans in terms of faith? Number one, spirituality is a good thing. Spirituality is a good thing. In the black culture, it just seems that the gospel, talk about Jesus, spirituality, is more viewed as a positive, as a normative value, as something to be expected than in the white American community. Now look, completely anecdotally, this is just my own experience for many, many years, I get a much more warm response when I say God bless you. I'm at an airport, someone's checking me in, someone helps me to store, whatever it is, a stranger. When I say God bless you, I am generally more confident that I'm going to get a smile and a God bless you back from a black American than a white American. That's just been my own experience for many, many years. And a few years back, Baylor University did a massive poll on religion in America and professing Christians in this group, and church attendance and so on, and numbers of atheists. And interestingly, the percentage of atheists among black Americans was so low that it registered as zero. You know, there's the saying, you don't find atheists in Africa. Now, there's all kinds of spirituality and all the pagan spirituality there. I understand that. But number one, spirituality is a good thing. that in Black American culture, even though, yes, sometimes there's not the full correlation between church attendance and family structure and morality, and there are many other factors that could play into that, it's just been my experience. And the polls and surveys would verify that higher church attendance, more regular church attendance, but just as culture, way of life, that it just seems to be a more ingrained, natural thing. To me, that's something Black Americans could teach white Americans. Second point. Ministers should be honored. Ministers should be honored. Do you remember when Pat Robertson ran for president some years back, that he became unordained, whatever the process is called, that's what he did, and he dropped Reverend in front of his name. Jesse Jackson also ran for president that year, and he was the Reverend Jesse Jackson. Just as there's still the Reverend Al Sharpton. Now, you may question the degree of their commitment to Jesus or their faithfulness to Scripture or other things like that. That's a whole separate issue or question. Simply that, Pat Robertson running, he had to get rid of the Reverend name or he was going to be ridiculed for being Reverend, but Jesse Jackson could proudly run as Reverend. To me, that points to the respective differences, between Black American culture and white American culture. Again, putting these things out, want to get your feedback, whatever your perspective, whatever your ethnicity, whatever your skin color. Look, in white America, the term bishop doesn't carry a lot of weight, and you'd normally associate it with Catholic. But in Black culture, bishop is still a title of esteem. And you can have, you know, a panel of different people talking. You got this one, a politician, this one, a community activist, this one, a bishop, on, you know, a Black panel. And bishop, that carries esteem. Number three, there's no separation between church and society. There's no separation between church and society. Was there widespread Black criticism of Martin Luther King? Was there widespread criticism when he became the prominent leader of the civil rights movement? Well, you're a reverend. You shouldn't be mixing politics with religion. The fact that there were other reverends and other ministers who led the movement with him. The fact that church buildings were often used to meet, to strategize about these very things, fighting segregation. I think, again, that's a positive aspect to be found in Black American spirituality that says that there's no separation between religion and social justice. There's no separation between church and society. Number four, forgiveness is one of our most powerful weapons. Forgiveness is one of our most powerful weapons. I knew that we were going to hear words of forgiveness spoken by family members of the victims. When the time came, I knew it because somehow it seems to be something written deeply in Black Christian spirituality, forgiving one's enemies. Now look, I understand that I'm making a generalization. Plenty of white Christians would forgive as well. And yes, you could say there are Black Christians that still fail to forgive the past, segregation, slavery. I understand. And again, I'm making general statements, but I knew it. I knew that we're going to hear it. What shocked me was when the killer was caught and immediately the family members got to address him, that some, one after another, in fact, spoke about forgiveness. Yeah, justice is one thing. He will get justice, and the family members want to see that. But the fact that they could so quickly speak forgiveness is tremendously powerful. Tremendously powerful. My assistant Dylan picked me up at the airport and was talking about watching a TV show on Fox News where a conservative secular commentator is just basically speechless. I think Greg Gutfeld was just speechless and saying, you know, how can you explain when your family member is murdered in cold blood in a church service and you forgive the person? That's supernatural. And I knew it. I knew we'd hear it because I knew that was something that is somehow written more deeply in Black spirituality. I could also mention that black Christians could teach white Christians that religion is not a cold intellectual exercise. It is not merely theological discussion, but it has soul, has passion, feeling, fervor, something that we sometimes lack in some of our white Christian circles. Those are my thoughts. I want to get your feedback on the other side of the break. 866-348-7884. Do you agree with me? Is it your own experience? Do you think I'm making overgeneralizations that are not helpful? Look forward to hearing from you. 866-34-TRUTH. Oh, I leave for Israel later this week, and we're doing something very, very special in conjunction with my Israel trip, so stay tuned.
Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. So I put out my thoughts. Hopefully I have an article out tomorrow. By the way, I've got an article that's on a few sites, but be up on one of our main sites at 3 this afternoon, so 40 minutes. We're not about to crawl into a hole and die. It's a word of encouragement, a word of faith, a word of strength, a word of courage, and you'll be able to read that. We'll post it for you on Facebook, Twitter around 3 o'clock, 866-34-TRUTH. Let's start with Mary Ellen in Gaithersburg, Maryland. What are your thoughts on my thoughts?
Hey, my father was a pastor and a missionary, so I grew up in an all-black community. And I noticed that with cultures that have a history of oppression, when they come to Christ, they have faith, fortitude, and joy in the Lord to be their strength to cope with whatever comes their way. And that made an incredible impact on who I became as well.
All right, so your own ethnicity?
I'm white.
Got
I've
it.
Been to, I've traveled in Europe. There is such a contrast between the European white background and those who have a history of oppression, which is most of the rest of the world.
Yeah.
Because when they come to Christ, all they have is faith and joy in the Lord.
Got it. So the history of spirituality in the midst of horrific suffering here in America has forged something deep in the African-American experience. So as you said, faith, fortitude, and joy. So what I'm saying then against that backdrop would make sense. Thank you for getting us started and weighing in. Yeah, that's part of what I would explain it by as well, but that was done very articulately and clearly. Let's go to Burke, Virginia. Via, are you there? Okay, gone. Let's go to Queens. Daryl, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, good afternoon. How are you?
I'm blessed. Thank you.
Hey, same here. Listen, basically what the other caller was saying is the truth. In the black, and I'm African-American, what it is, in the black community, because of struggles, they put so much in their faith in the Lord. So that's the reason why there's their mindset as far as spirituality. As far as, and when I say, I'm not saying too much as far as the spirituality is concerned, because it doesn't matter what color you are. The spirituality I hear from you, the spirituality I hear from other pastors, Charles Stanley, I mean, it's awesome. So that's the issue. But as far as their faith in the Lord and strength, because of the struggles they've been through, based on poverty or depression that they've had to deal with, their mindset is they put their full strength in the Lord. And another comment that I just want to say as a Christian is that I think the problem that we're having is that we as human beings have to understand that none of us knew what race or color we would be born. We just woke up and we were here. And I think a lot of pastors have to start saying that. And to remember, Jesus Christ said, if you don't understand the natural, you'll never understand the spiritual. So I think sometimes we have to use natural things to open up the eyes to people to see Christ and by saying certain things like that, because a lot of racial stuff is what Satan is using, all this racial thing, because if you go to Bosnia, Africa, they're fighting each other.
Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah.
It doesn't
of
matter.
Course.
So in this country, because we're multicultural, the devil likes to try to cause division amongst us as people. See, so that's why with the racial stuff, I know it's Satan who's behind it. So
of course.
What we have to do as blacks, say to other blacks, none of us knew what race we were color. We were, you know, we were going to be born, and whites have to say that. You know what? I didn't know I was going to be born white. I just woke
right.
up and I was here. So we
right.
didn't have a choice. And once we understand that mindset, it makes us start to think differently about issues and different things. Like
yeah,
that.
And in point, yeah, thank you. And in point of fact, skin color has nothing to do with inner being. Skin color has nothing to do with
Amen.
Morality. Skin color has
Amen.
Nothing to do with intelligence or any of that whatsoever. What
Amen.
It is it just means we look a certain way and we're often raised in certain environments and with certain perspectives.
Right.
But you know, the key thing is in Jesus, rule one, in Jesus, there's no division. In Jesus, every one of us can burn bright and be absolutely passionate spiritually. And yet, I'm making generalizations about culture as a whole. This seems very clear to me. And again, I'm going to post this tomorrow. I'm sure some people will be insulted. Well, you're making generalizations or this and that. But I'm open to hear differently. I'm glad to hear confirmation. I'm open to hear differently. I'm going to keep taking calls on this the next half hour. So even if you miss any of the broadcast, you can get on the phone now. We've got just one line open, 866-348-7884. In about 3-4 minutes, I'm going to go back to taking your calls. So I'm going to get back to the calls very quickly. Yesterday was the 20th anniversary of the beginning of the Brownsville Revival in Pensacola, Florida. What's remarkable is many of the people saved, delivered, touched, transformed there are not just burning bright today, but they're burning bright on the mission field where they've been serving sacrificially for years. It was a very special weekend. The Lord really touched us. I was convicted myself Friday night during worship when God's holy presence was there in a deep way, and many of us were on our knees or on our faces, and I was just crying out for a deeper heart for revival. I was recognizing that my passion and hunger for revival is not what it should be given the state that we're in today here in America and given God's desire to move. So it was a very powerful, special time. There'll be links to the message I preached Sunday and Friday night messages as well. Those should be available shortly. I go to Israel Thursday and will be there for 4 or 5 days. We should be broadcasting live from Israel as well. Some very, very special broadcasts and some very special things will be taking place there. But we're doing something we haven't done before, but we want to bless you. Joey, clip number 5.
There are a total of 7 holidays based on a lunar calendar that follows the phases of the moon: the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of First Fruits, the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. According to the creation account in the book of Genesis, these sacred appointed times were in the mind of God from the very beginning.
All right. We've had an amazing response. I think the biggest response to anything we've ever offered on the Line of Fire broadcast to the Messianic Jewish Family Bible, a gorgeous family edition. Some ministries were offering it for love gifts of $100 or $150. It's that beautiful a Bible. The wonderful new Tree of Life version of the Bible, which is a fresh new Messianic Jewish-based translation. I'm part of the translation committee. When you order the Messianic Jewish Family Bible this week, we're going to give you free the Appointed Times. This is a wonderful DVD. You just heard an excerpt from it that was recorded live in Israel with Avner Boesky, Professor Michael Rodelnik, and yours truly, put out by the Day of Discovery. It's a $20 value. You get the DVD free with the Bible. Call 1-800-278-9978 to order. That's 1-800-278-9978. Or go to my website, AskDrBrown.org, and click on the video on the homepage for more info.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us on The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. So I plan to post an article tomorrow, "What Black Americans Can Teach White Americans About Faith." Now, everybody can teach everybody. Everybody can learn from everybody. Everything I'm saying is a generalization. But four statements I made, that more so in the black community than the white community in America, spirituality is viewed as a good thing. Ministers are honored. There's no separation between church and society. Forgiveness is of one's enemies is recognized as a powerful weapon. And also, spirituality has soul, a fifth statement. 866-34-TRUTH. Do you differ? Do you agree? We'll start in Washington, D.C. Michael, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. How are you doing?
I'm doing very well. Thank you.
All right, sir. I like you, what you say, and I've been hearing on radio for almost 3 months, so I really, what I'm thinking is that I've been praying for this reconciliation, repentance and reconciliation between black and the white communities almost 9 years, so, I don't know. I'm a regular citizen here. I think myself a good citizen of this country. I adopted this country 20 years ago, and I came here. So all I need is if the big preachers call themselves, if they can pray and set up a day for reconciliation day for this country to be healed. And there's a big jungle in the big cities because, you know, when the missionaries in the 1800 and the 1900 goes to Africa and some other world, we have forgotten the people who are in the big city. There's a big unconquered, I think we need reverse mission.
Yeah, I understand. You know, Michael, it is interesting. For many years now, going back a few decades, there have been major meetings with Christian leaders, black and white, coming together, and there's been times of repentance, restoration. I've been part of rallies with tens of thousands of people, sometimes even larger numbers, and in that meeting, you know, a day of prayer and fasting, we had special times of reconciliation. I think many walls are down. I know in some cities there have been proactive meetings with black and white clergy to say we don't want to see happen in our city what's happened in Ferguson, Missouri, what happened in Baltimore, Maryland. But the idea of reverse missions, I think you have a major point, because when we think of missions, for the most part, we think of going overseas. We think, and of course, there are great needs. There are 2 billion people around the world who've never even heard the name of Jesus 2,000 years after he came to this world. But yes, the idea that the inner cities of America are a mission field as well, and that we need to be praying more for our inner cities, and we need to be doing what we can to support and help churches in the inner cities, and to get specialized training to serve and work in the inner cities, whatever the ethnicity or color may be, certainly we do need to put more focus on that. I do agree with you. It is interesting that in 1990, in my book, How Saved Are We?, I noted that there were thousands of missionaries that had come to America from other countries. Yeah, not just, say, a Korean coming here to reach Korean Americans, which is important and valid, but missionaries from other countries who felt the Lord called them here. I even have friends who are on the mission field, and the Lord said, you need to go back to America. As unique as that sounds, missionaries are being sent in here. And within America, we need to send workers to the inner cities of America and support the churches. Find out what we can do to help and support inner city churches. These are great challenges. Great challenges. 866-34-TRUTH. Back with your calls on the other side of the break. Stay right there.
Change the world.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Okay, I haven't followed this story, but one of our faithful followers on Facebook and following our articles and things named Kate posted this. I just saw it a moment ago. This is good news. Ted Cruz is returning Earl Holt's money, and Rand Paul is giving Holt's donation to the Mother Emanuel Hope Fund to assist the victims' families in Charleston, of course. I read some of Holt's comments under articles on The Blaze, and he's not only a white supremacist, but an anti-Semite, too. He really needs Jesus. Glad to see that. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's see. We'll go to Alexandria, Virginia. Sieg, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
All right, Dr. Brown. About the main subject that you're talking about today.
Yeah.
I agree that we are in great need for revival. What I wanted to just say is that there's a very consistent academic record as to why America is where it is today on its belief system among the population, and as well as Europeans. I remember I first learned this in 1958 from Dr. Fallon at Queens College in New York City in contemporary civilization, that after Darwin, some liberal theologians in the Church of England began to grab on to the idea that they don't need God because of evolution, then German theologians really ran with this. And if you read the book by Eric Metaxas about Dietrich Bonhoeffer, you get the story as to what happened to Germany. This is alive and well in the United States, and this movement is an academic movement among the European Americans. I prefer that instead of whites.
Mm-hmm.
This is our whole society. Yeah,
so just to be clear, what would be called a higher critical reading of Scripture, a skeptical reading of Scripture, a humanistic reading of Scripture that entered into the elite seminaries in Germany and Europe and then came over to America, and then that undermined confidence in the Bible. It undermined a certain depth of spirituality. And whereas, say, African-American culture was less impacted by that, again, we're making general statements, less impacted by the skeptical, critical seminary training, the white clergy or European-American clergy was more impacted by it, leading to more unbelief and more liberalism and less taking the Scriptures really as the Word of God, because of which there's a deterioration of white American spirituality. That would be the point you're making?
That's one part of the point. The German clergy basically told Germans in the first decade of the 20th century that they didn't need God as their leader. They needed a human leader. That harkens back to what happened in Israel under Samuel.
Got it. Oh, okay. So, how did that come over? I mean, Eric Metaxas in his Bonhoeffer book really does make that clear. The king was displaced. You now had this strange kind of democracy fighting to survive after World War I, terrible sanctions put on Germany for their aggression, which made it almost impossible for them to survive. And now they look to the Führer and Bonhoeffer, even before Hitler had the power that he had, was already speaking out against this mentality. How does that part transfer over to America? I'm not clear on that.
Okay, so Bonhoeffer, in the Metaxas book, Bonhoeffer, he records that Bonhoeffer came to the United States. He had to pass some time, and so he went to New York Theological Seminary, which is an extremely liberal seminary.
Yeah, Union Theological Seminary, right.
I mean, they've had a Unitarian as president, for instance, in the last 20, 30 years. And so he found that the real Christianity was practiced in Harlem at a congregation there. And so he started teaching Bible classes there. My main point is that it has been European Americans, the liberal elite, who have been consistently teaching, getting the public in the United States to go away from God. We now, the latest surveys from the Barna Group, I believe, say, maybe the Pew Group even, that now 20% of Americans now are saying that they're either atheists or agnostics. That's quite a
It's that they're unchurched. Only a percentage of them would say they're atheists or agnostics. The majority would say they have no religious affiliation. But yes, that number is startlingly high. Thank you for the call and the observations. Much appreciated, and brings confirmation to what I'm saying from another angle. But really appreciate the call. Thank you, sir. 866-34-TRUTH, Clarksburg, Maryland. Daryl, thanks for holding. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Dr. Brown, thank you for taking my call. My observation, somewhat anecdotal, but obviously germane to it. My wife is from Ghana, and I do know even a white America among my life. I was not really fine-tuned to the power of the Holy Spirit, and definitely she brought that into me. Things as simple as celebration of Halloween. She said that enters into the dark realms, into the demonic world, and she really helped solidify that. I also say from my work environment that, which is probably 80% Caucasian, that as a professing Christian, the majority of the people I talk to there in the workplace are, they can have a godly conversation, are African Americans and other blacks. So,
you know what's interesting, Daryl? The many African Christians that I know, I mean, from Africa, living in Africa, they don't make a distinction between the spiritual realm and the natural realm. And it's not like two different worlds. It's two worlds that continually intersect in their thinking. And you have Baptist churches, Presbyterian churches there. They pray for the sick. They expect miracles. So there's kind of this separation in our minds in the West between the realm of the spirit and the natural realm, almost as if they don't intersect, as opposed to just being completely intersecting. But Daryl, thanks. Again, illustrating my point, I appreciate it. And look, each of these different perspectives, each caller from a different perspective. So that's what I love about live talk radio. We go to Queens, New York. Nancy, thanks for calling the Line of Fire. Hello, Nancy, you're there. All right, let's go to, is it Eliza or Eliza?
Eliza.
Liza in Portland, Maine. Thank you for calling. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Well, thank you. And I wanted to thank you for bringing up the topic altogether. I think that it's an important topic that isn't talked about. And even though it is kind of a general statement as far as the differences, I think it's very accurate. I mean, I am black, so I grew up in this culture. And I think that's kind of the difference, is that it's more of the culture when you're dealing with any kind of black Christians. Like, I now live in a pretty much all white state, and I feel the difference much more. Mm-hmm. I miss going to black churches. I miss the acceptance that comes with it. One of the things that comes to mind is, you know, I've been to a few churches in Maine and never felt comfortable. Whereas when I go home and go to church, you know, there's that instant home feeling. And even if it's a stranger's church, somebody's church I've never been to, there's somebody who always welcomes you and that wants to know more about you and makes you feel accepted. And I think that comes from, you know, like one of your first callers had said earlier, being an oppressed race, that there is less judgment almost. You don't feel any kind of disconnect between your religious beliefs and your daily living. And I think that that's an important part of the difference, that we don't want to separate church from state a lot of times, because we think about things through a Christian perspective. So it wouldn't matter to us that it's Reverend Jesse Jackson who's running for president versus someone else. In fact, anything, it would get more of a pull.
Be positive.
From us.
Right, right. Yeah, I mean, I knew that intuitively when Pat Robertson had to drop his reverend title and Jesse Jackson proudly used his. I knew in each culture one would be positive, the other would be negative. And again, generalizations we're making, but look, the weakness can be, it's so much a part of culture that you can have, you know, someone sings in the church choir and goes to the bar afterwards because it's just part of the culture. But I would rather have it as part of the culture, and then you just try to strengthen the truth content and the consistency of it, than something not as much part of the culture. Hey, I hope you find a great church there in Maine that you feel at home in. But thank you for further confirmation. And with the encouragement of my wonderful listening audience, thank you. I'm gonna post this article tomorrow.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
This is the land of the Bible, the nation of Israel, whose calendar reminds its people of the appointed times of the Lord, times of rest and remembrance, specific times that look back and times that point to the future.
That is from the wonderfully edifying, rich, so well done documentary, The Appointed Times, put up by the Day of Discovery, filmed on location in Israel. I mean on location. I mean traveling hours to get to different places because this was the right setting to discuss this inscription or to discuss this calendar issue or to discuss this geographical backdrop. It features Avner Boesky, a scholarly Israeli who was a certified tour guide for years as well and writes and ministers on Israel around the world. Professor Michael Redelnik from Moody Bible Institute, also an expert on Israel Today and yours truly. You can get the DVD for free. It's a $20 value when you order the beautiful family edition of the Messianic Jewish Bible, the Tree of Life version, the first translation of its kind, done by a team of Messianic Jewish and Christian scholars, theologians, and leaders. So, for example, we'll have Messiah instead of Christ and Yeshua instead of Jesus and Miriam instead of Mary and Jacob instead of James, Torah instead of law, when that's the meaning of it. But it's all totally reader-friendly. Here and there, you'll look at the glossary in the back, but basically you'll read it just seamlessly. It can be used in church settings, of course, Messianic Jewish settings. And it's a beautiful family edition. It's embossed with Hebrew writing on the back cover. Beautiful graphic illustrations in the inside of one of these specially bound Bibles. I forget how they describe it, but made to last a lifetime. So when you order the Bible this week, you get the DVD, The Appointed Times, free. Here's a number to call if you'd like to order and get as many copies as you want. I'm going to Israel later this week. I'd love to bring you with me. Obviously, we can't do that. You can't just snap your fingers and get on the plane and fly with me. But this is a way for you to go to Israel and go on this tour with the Appointed Times video and enjoy the Messianic Bible for the rest of your life. So give us a call, 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978 to order. One more time, that's 1-800-278-9978, or go to the website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. You'll see more information right on the homepage, including a video that'll tell you more and even show you some excerpts from this DVD. Wherever I travel, just happened in Pensacola, Florida. It happened the week before that in Dayton, Ohio, and then in California. Wherever I go, people come up to me and they thank me. They thank me for this radio broadcast. Some listening around the world and other parts of the country that don't carry it live on the radio. Every one of you that has it live on the radio, take a minute, call your station or email your local station and thank them for carrying this broadcast. Yes, we are listener-sponsored. That means we're on with your help and your support. But thank them for carrying this broadcast. Would you do it? Just make a note yourself. Wherever you're listening around the country right now, just make a note. If you're listening on the radio, hey, let's just call that station and thank them, or email them and thank them for carrying the line of fire. But many folks that don't get it live on the radio, listening in other countries, other parts of America, they listen by podcast or they listen live online, and they're thanking me continuously, and they're thanking me for the articles that I write, 3 or 4 articles a week. Now, bear in mind, I've written hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of articles in recent years, and the vast majority of the articles I've written, no one's paying me to write. The articles you see online by other Christian leaders and others, for the most part, no one's paying them to write these. We write these out of burden. We write these out of passion. We write these out of a desire to equip. But what we know, and again, someone thanked me the other day, thank you for being a voice. I hear those words day and night. I listen all the time. They'll tell me, thank you for being a voice. Well, there's an article that we'll post in about 5 or 10 minutes that makes a declaration. Because one thing I know is God has called me to help impart courage and hope and strength to others. Have you ever been in a difficult situation and it's a bit more than you can handle and you're a bit in a bit of a panic over it, or you're scared or you're worried or you're depressed or you're fearful, and someone says to you, maybe they've had a little more experience, maybe they're older, maybe they're just strong people of faith, hey, we're going to make it. We're going to come out all right. Oh, are we? Yeah. We're going to come out all right. And somehow your own faith rises, and sure enough, you come out all right. Well, we're going to come out all right, friends. We're going to come out all right. We may have some dark days ahead of us here in America, but we're going to come out all right. We're going to come out as overcomers and conquerors. And as much as it's a bad time in many ways now, and the church less respected in America at any time, in memory, the fact is, by God's grace, we're going to come out all right. And what Satan or the world or sin or society mean for evil, God will turn for good. My article, "We're Not About to Go in a Hole, Crawl into a Hole and Die," is meant to encourage you. So be looking for it. If you're connected with us on Facebook and Twitter, be looking for it. If you're not connected with us on Facebook or Twitter, go to Ask Dr. Brown right now. Take a minute. No, don't get in an accident as you're driving. I'm going to say right now, just when you have an opportunity. Go to askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org, and you'll see how you can connect with us on Facebook or Twitter. All right, Bob, we're really short on time, but I saw what you're calling about, so just go for it. You've got a message for our friend Eliza. You're also in Portland, Maine, so what would you like to tell her?
Well, good afternoon, Dr. Brown. Thank you very much for putting me on the air. Liza had called and said she hadn't felt welcome anywhere, and we have a church in Gray, Maine, which is about 20 minutes north of Portland. We'd love to have her come and worship with us and join us, and we would do everything we could to make her feel welcome.
I normally don't do this. I almost never do it, but I'll make an exception. What's the name of the church, Bob?
Bible Believing Baptist Church.
Bible Believing Baptist Church. All right. And listen, thank you, Bob. And that's about 20 minutes out of Portland. I appreciate the call. We're almost out of time. Thanks. Look, I'm sure there are a bunch of fine churches in Portland, Maine, and a lot of it is just your own experience and background. Like, I don't feel at home here. I like it here, but not for the family. So I understand. It's just the right elements and ingredients. But thank you, Bob. I love that you called and that you love to welcome people in the church there. You know, 20 years ago yesterday, the revival broke. The Brownsville revival broke in Pensacola, Florida. Literally hundreds of thousands responded to the altar calls there and were dramatically, deeply impacted. Many saved. Many backsliders came home. Many believers got clean as if they were born again all over again. And the fruit continues to grow around the world. We must have it. We must have a greater move. We must have a national awakening. It's our only hope, but God will do it. My bottom line today, there's a whole lot that we white Americans can learn from our black American friends when it comes to spirituality and faith. There's a vibrancy, there's a soul, there's a passion, there's a root of tradition that ministers to us to this day. Did you hear about the massive rally in Italy? No? I'll tell you about it.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, seconds ago on the Charisma News website, this article just went live and posting it right now on Facebook and momentarily on Twitter. And as the article says, I'm here to announce that no matter what the Supreme Court says, no matter what the president says, no matter what society says, we are not bowing down to anyone other than the Lord himself. And with God's help, there's not a shred of a possibility that we will compromise our convictions when it comes to the meaning of marriage. The article entitled, "We're Not About to Crawl in a Hole and Die." 866-34-TRUTH. This is Michael Brown. Tell you what I'm going to do. I've got a bunch of things I want to talk to you about, a bunch of things I want to cover, but I had a crazy travel day on Friday, flying down to Pensacola, Florida. It should have been easy enough, easy enough to just fly down there. U.S. Airways has a direct flight from Charlotte down to Pensacola, but I had to go by way of Delta because I was coming back on Delta because U.S. Airways didn't have flights leaving when I needed on Sunday. So it was a quick flight to Atlanta, layover there, a quick flight to Pensacola. I was going to get in about noon Eastern Standard Time. Instead, I got to my hotel at 6 Eastern Standard Time. 6 hours of delays. Ended up that ultimately I had to switch from Delta to US Air. My bag never got sent. I flew back Sunday night and picked up my bag still at the airport. My luggage never made it, if you can believe that. Yep, that is exactly what happened. But because of that, to my dismay, I could not do the Line of Fire live on Friday. So you didn't get to call in with your question. So if you have a question on anything in any area of expertise I have, any subject whatsoever, any area of expertise that I have, phone lines will be open during this hour. It can be utterly random, completely unrelated to anything that I'm talking about whatsoever. But we'll take your call. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. The earlier you call, the better chance I'll have of getting to your calls. I saw the sad news that Tulian Chavidian, Billy Graham's grandson, has stepped down from ministry. He was pastor of the prestigious Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church in Florida. He has stepped down, admitting to an affair. We don't condemn him. We pray for grace and restoration. His wife had been in an adulterous affair. They had separated, and during that time, he got involved with another woman. We don't throw stones at our brother. We pray for him and pray for miraculous restoration in his marriage. I may talk about this later in the week, maybe even today. Some constructive thoughts for all of us, some lessons to learn for all of us. First hour, got some great, great calls. I put out my thesis that Black Americans can teach a lot to white Americans about faith and spirituality. Got a lot of confirmation for that. Probably have an article up on that tomorrow. But just post it now, as I said, an article entitled, "We're Not About to Crawl into a Hole and Die." Some gay Facebook person found out about my website and was very upset about it, and said, "The LGBT is not going anywhere. Christian fundamentalism lost big time," all caps. "Go crawl back in your troll holes and die." So we get trolled by gay activists constantly. Those are people who just follow my articles waiting to attack, and yet somehow we're the trollers. Anyway, sorry, buddy. We care about you, and I'm not into Christian fundamentalism. I'm into Jesus, but we're not crawling back into any hole, let alone die. Ain't gonna happen.
God of burning, cleansing flame, send
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire broadcast. Okay, to make up for the fact that on Friday, I was unable to broadcast live from Pensacola, Florida. I had my colleague Bob Gladstone ready to join me on the air. He's going to talk about revival, and we're going to answer your questions together. He didn't know that, but we were going to answer your questions together. Couldn't do that, so phone lines are open. Any Bible-based, theology-based, moral, cultural question, anything where you think I have any area of expertise that can help, by all means, give me a call, 866-34-TRUTH. Unless some major news breaks to change things, unless some major news breaks that changes things and changes our direction tomorrow, I want to do something that I've done in different levels, but I'm doing it wide open tomorrow, a critics call-in day. Critics call-in day. Now, I'm going to tell you about that rally in Italy in a moment. But here's what I'm going to do, and this is what got me thinking about it. I was noticing some comments. I don't see a lot of comments, thousands of comments I don't see, good or bad. So if you wonder how come I didn't respond to this or that, well, you know, there's tons of stuff I just don't see because they're posted in too many places, and we can't read every comment that's posted on social media as much as we'd love to. But you get all these people that they'll attack me on YouTube, they'll attack me on Twitter, they'll attack me on Facebook, they'll attack me after an article, which is fine. It's, you know, it's their privilege, free country, right? Free, open internet. And if they don't violate our guidelines on our own sites, so on our website or our websites, on our YouTube page, on our Facebook page or Twitter feeds, if they don't violate our guidelines, which is no profanity, no attacking individuals or groups, and staying on topic, if they can do that, they can disagree with me every day. I mean, there's some, I don't see all that they post, but some, basically every day they disagree with me. Whenever I see their post, they're differing with me. That's fine. It's been for months, some cases for years. Perfectly fine. They haven't been blocked yet because they haven't violated guidelines. And if they post it regularly and we happen to notice who they were and they violated the guideline once or twice, we just encourage them not to because they've got a, you know, track record. But I want to encourage those who differ with me, those who think I'm wrong about my theology, specific beliefs, moral stands, to call in the show. Critics call-in day. Now, somebody finally got blocked just because of the abusive nature of the posts. So I was correcting something Bill O'Reilly had said on a YouTube video, and this fellow posted this. Brown's theology is weak at best. Here we have the pot calling the kettle black. Brown is a Pentecostal who holds to continuationism and babbling in tongues. I have one thing to say to Brown. Brownie is speaking baloney-oney. Hey, buddy, not only is that an idiotic post, because you're mocking the Word and you're mocking the Spirit, I do what I do based on Scripture. And I'm honestly wondering why, after opening the door for a year and a half longer, why, with the exception of Dr. Sam Waldron, not a single cessationist has been willing to debate me on the continuation of the gifts of the Spirit for today. Not a single cessationist. From Pastor John MacArthur and his Grace Seminary faculty, or the Master Seminary, excuse me, and I'm sure they've got fine theologians there. No one, zero, no one in his camp. Now, maybe there are faculty members who would love to and were advised not to, I don't know. Maybe they didn't get the invitation, I don't know. But we've put this out as broadly as we can. We've now had Not only me, all right, but, and we've got a decent voice here through radio and social media to give the invitation for a civil debate. And everyone who's ever seen my debates, they're only going to be civil. I'm going to be gracious with those I differ with, especially within the body. Society of Pentecostal Studies put out the invitation as well to Pastor MacArthur. And this is an academic society, a high-level academic society of Pentecostal charismatic scholars. To debate the issue with me, no response. Others were asked, declined, all right? And then there was a church in Houston that put out the feeler everywhere they could, contacted everyone they could to do a debate with me on this and couldn't find anyone. And yet you'll have these people blasting my theology. Well, let's, you call in? I did a cessationist call-in day for people to call in and just give me one verse in the Bible, one verse that said that the gifts of the Spirit ceased at a certain point in time. And no one could call in even with a single verse. I'd tell you why. It's not in the Bible. It's not there. It's not there. Let me make plain. I work side by side with cessationist Christians. And I believe some of them are very spiritually gifted. And, you know, there's one brother who absolutely opposes tongues and the gifts of the Spirit for today. I believe he's a prophet. I believe he's a New Testament prophet, not an Old Testament prophet, but a New Testament prophet. Now, he would differ with that because he doesn't believe these offices exist today, but I believe he functions like that. I teach at seminaries that are cessationist. The last thing I'm going to do is get into a debate there with the students about that. That's not my place. My place is to teach the subject I'm asked to teach, not to undermine anything else in the school's curriculum whatsoever. I wouldn't do that. Integrity, I wouldn't think of that for a split second. I honor my cessationist friends and colleagues who have so much to teach the rest of the body in so many ways. But if you differ with me on hyper grace, I get people trying to pick fights with me on hyper grace on Twitter or on Facebook. Again, I don't even see most of the posts that come in or comments or tweets, but that's not where it's going to happen. I don't have the time for that, and it's not the right setting for it. But you can call. You can call. We have overwhelming positive feedback for the articles that I write, for the videos that we post. Overwhelming. But some say, well, I have no place doing that. It detracts from the gospel or it's mocking. Let's have a friendly discussion where not only do you get to talk to me, but you can make your point on national radio. So tomorrow, critics, call-in day. Now, I've got this sneaking suspicion, this feeling, like I'm going to get hardly any calls. Well, it's your show. You control the mic. And hey, tell you what. I've called in to other shows over the years. Not a lot, but I've done it. And I've gone on shows where I know the guy's hostile to my position, and he controls the mic, and he's not going to let me say that much, but at least I can say something. I can get something out. I'm not going to be rude to you. And if you're clear and you've got a point to make and you can make it without taking 45 minutes to get to it, you'll have ample opportunity to present your points. And the stronger your arguments, the longer you'll get to talk. So I'm hoping some of you will call. Maybe you're an atheist and you just think I'm following this Bronze Age God and some old tradition. And I understand where you're coming from. I've never been an atheist, but I understand where you're coming from. Let's have a discussion. Hopefully I'll be able to respond to your questions. I'm not a scientific expert, quite the opposite. But you know, if I can't respond, if it's out of my field of expertise, I'll tell you. But otherwise, let's have at it. All right? 866-34-TRUTH. Okay, so before I go to the phones, which I'll do it right after the next break. So just a couple minutes from now, we'll be going to the phones. By the way, maybe you're a Muslim. Maybe you're a traditional Jew. Maybe whatever your background is. Critics, call-in day tomorrow. All right. So, in Italy, June 2nd, an announcement was made to have a major rally on June 20th. 18 days notice, not the right way to do it. Not the right way to gather a large crowd. 18 days, way too short. Well, that's what they did. People are outraged. There's an attack on gender in schools. An attack on gender. Little boys dress up as girls. Little girls dress up as boys to destroy gender stereotypes. It is gay activism. It's LGBT activism. I've said it for years. There's a war on gender. Gender becomes the ultimate enemy. I've been telling you. I hate to say it, but I've been telling you. And they're also against gay adoption. They believe kids deserve a mom and a dad. Now, gay couples listening are terribly offended by that because you love the kids you're raising. I understand that. I stand with those who say kids deserve a mom and a dad. Absolutely. So, in any case, the rally is held. So this is June 20th, 2 days ago. The event organizer said the crowd got as big as 1 million people. Certainly hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of thousands. Someone there said maybe it was only 400,000. It's a massive crowd. Did you read about it? Did you read one story about it? And Matt, take a look. See, I didn't see a single story about this rally in Italy. I didn't see anything. And according to Tony, our grad in Italy, who was at the rally, he told me that there wasn't that much coverage in the mainstream media. It reminds me of the coverage of the pro-life events in America. We'd have 200,000 people marching in Washington on the anniversary of Roe v. Wade, and we'd watch the news at night, and it would be buried. It would be the last news item at night. And what they do is they'd interview one pro-lifer and three demonstrators. There are maybe eight demonstrators there and 200,000 from our side, and that's the way the media would present it. The good news is things are stirring, even in Italy, with all of its traditional religion and worldliness side by side. Things are happening.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. This is your listener-sponsored voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Because I was not able to take your calls live on Friday because my flights were delayed and we had to play a repeat broadcast, I've opened the phones today for anything you want to talk to me about, ask me about. But if you differ, if you're a critic, if you differ, if you have some issue, you may be a friendly critic. Tomorrow will be the day to call in. 866-34-TRUTH. And let's start in Brigham, Utah. Russell, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Yeah, Dr. Brown.
Hey.
Hey, it's an honor to talk to you.
Thank you.
I got a quick question. As I said, I was an ex-Mormon, and I do a lot of research.
How long were you raised in the Mormon Church?
I was born in it, raised in it.
Okay, and when did you leave?
Oh, I left quite a while ago, but was kind of floating around quite a bit with religion, and then I was born again about 9 years ago.
Terrific.
Yeah, miracle.
God's faithful.
Indeed. So, anyway, I have a small town in Utah. I'm surrounded by the Mormon faith, and I have conversations. Recently, I was pointed to a YouTube video of one of their apologetics, and I just cannot pull his name up right now. He recently passed away. I know that, but he was given a story. He was sitting over in Jerusalem talking about the well, when Jesus was at the well, meets the woman, Samaritan woman.
Mm-hmm.
And he's walking through it pretty good, talking about it, and he's talking about the part, and I'm waiting to hear what he's going to say when he says, God is spirit and wants to be worshipped in spirit truth. And
Now just explain to our listeners why you were wondering what he was going to say about God is spirit.
Well, as Mormons, we're taught that God has a body of flesh and bone.
Mm-hmm.
Just like the...
Got it.
Okay. And so, I'm waiting, and what he does is when he gets to it, his explanation of that is that, well, scholars claim, or he says there's a problem with this, and that it's not in the earliest manuscripts. That's the first time I'd heard that. Of course, that's their... kind of their take with anything that the Bible says that doesn't line up with their theology. But I just wanted to ask you, do you know anything about that not being in the earliest manuscripts of the New Testament?
Okay,
that part of the story.
Right. Okay. Number one, I'm not a New Testament textual critic, meaning that I can tell you by heart every passage that's a disputed passage. I know the vast majority in my head because, you know, it's pretty simple to know those that are disputed. But as far as that being a disputed passage, boy, I am absolutely not aware of that being disputed. But more importantly, the angels are spirits. You know, we know that plainly. Hebrews 1, quoting from the Psalms, reiterates that, you know, the angels are spirits. And that God is spirit, is incorporeal, is clearly taught in Scripture in other places. The resurrected Jesus makes clear that he's in a physical body at this point. You know, he said his spirit doesn't have flesh and bones as you see me have, as his disciples are startled. So he is physically resurrected. We know that to be the case. But the idea that God is a spirit, where would that be disputed? He can appear in a body. You know, that's taught in Scripture. But the fact that he appears in a body indicates he doesn't have a physical body. Whatever, quote, body or being he has, and to whatever extent that we are created in his image, even in a physical way, it still is talking about him being a spiritual being. I mean, that's everywhere in Scripture. But as far as this being disputed, no, I'm absolutely not aware of that, and I'll confirm that. If it's some massive blind spot that I have here and that I have completely forgotten something that everybody in the world knows, that's fine. But according to everything in my memory, no, absolutely not. And I'll be able to confirm that as soon as I get a break. I will confirm it. So, I mean, 99.999% sure that is not the issue. And again, I'll confirm that. But yeah, it's a shame that's the only way that people can get out of things is by saying, you know, it's disputed. And after that, did he have any other comment to make? Any other?
Not a lot. He went through it quite, you know, as he went through, I mean, he was real messed up on the idea of the water, the spring, where she's asking for the water. He kind of tried to talk about that as something else. But then when he said that was not in those early manuscripts, I've never heard that. And I've heard a lot of the Mormons take on which ones, you know, they have problems with, but I'd never heard that. So it just totally took me by surprise. I thought, well, surely someone like yourself, if it's out there in circulation and common knowledge, you would have.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, look, if we're talking about 1 Timothy 3:16, and he appeared in a body, and later manuscripts, God appeared, you know, and so the King James will have God appeared, and that's the majority text, but the earlier manuscripts have he. Or John 1 through 11, you know, the woman caught in adultery not being in earliest manuscripts or
right. Things
like that. You know, or 1 John 5, 7 not being in any ancient Greek manuscript and only in a late Vulgate, you know, a Latin manuscript. We all know that. That's right. Common knowledge. But, you know, every so often there's something that I've never looked at, I never questioned, that I'm 100% sure about. But when I'm asked in a public setting, I will be 99.9% sure to leave that one tenth of a percent for possible error. But yeah, again, God is spirit. It's a clear truth. The fact that he's got a physical body, not taught in Scripture. Now, could he have a spiritual body? In other words, that he is a being, not just like wind or something like that. Yeah, yeah. We don't have a problem with that concept. You know, when he is seen in vision, he is seen as a being. But physical body to one of the serious Mormon errors. Thank you, Russell, for the call. On the other side of the break, we'll confirm just what we have been saying. All right, friends, something really, really neat that we're doing this week. I fly to Israel on Thursday. I'd love to take you with me. I'd love to take you from city to city on a special tour and archaeological and historical background, things that I'm not even expert in, that others on the land would take us on a tour. But here's how you can do it. You can get this free video. It's a $20 value. From the day of discovery, the appointed times where we go through the feasts on location, Avner Boesky, Michael Redelnik, and yours truly. It was really a tremendous production done so well by Day of Discovery. It's yours free when you order the most popular item I think we've ever offered on the broadcast, the Messianic Jewish Family Bible, a gorgeous lifetime edition. The Tree of Life version of the Bible, first of its kind, with a team of Messianic Jewish scholars and Christian scholars working together. To order, call 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978, or go to the website AskDrBrown.org for more.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, do I want to do it or not? Do I want to do it or not? All right, I'm going to put out a question. Now, I'm going to get flooded with calls. I may not get many calls, but I'm going to put out a question. This is Michael Brown, 866-34-TRUTH. Okay, Confederate flag. It flies in the state capitol. It's more of a historical statement than anything from what I understand. Should it be taken down now in the aftermath of the Charleston Church massacre, black Christians killed by a white supremacist? Should it be taken down? According to sources, Nikki Haley, so governor, and Lindsey Graham will call for the removal of the Confederate flag. Do you think that that's a wrong action? Do you think that that's a wrong move? Do you think that there's a valid reason for the flag to fly having to do with history and culture, or that it's a complete obscenity for the flag to fly? All the more now with the horrible massacre last week, and that it would be better if you want to fly, if there's museum, you know, it's part of the museum, part of the history, etc. That's fully understandable in that context. But outside of that, it shouldn't fly. Do you think there's a good reason why it should still fly, or do you agree that it should be taken down? If you're listening in South Carolina in particular, I would love to hear from you. Here's a statement from Charleston Mayor Joe Riley. This act will do something very personal. Take away Mr. Roof's symbol of misguided idea of racial superiority and bigotry. This is the murderer. Take it away from him and all like him, and give the front of our state capitol equally and fairly to every citizen of South Carolina. From my perspective, I can't see why anyone would want to keep it up. But I did put out a question for people to weigh in over the weekend, and there were Christians who were very civil, giving their reasons as to why it should remain flying. But love to hear from you. Think that's a good move? Again, I don't know how far we'll go with this discussion in terms of time and numbers of phone calls, but I just want to put it out. 866-34-TRUTH. Again, any question you want to ask me, we didn't get to open the phones on Friday. Phone lines are open today. You've got questions, we've got answers, but a bunch of other things I want to cover as well. We go to Salt Lake City, Utah. John, welcome to the line of fire.
Oh, hi, Dr. Brown. I have a son in a Mormon scout troop, and I'm involved in the scouts also. And we're very concerned with what the leader has done. And, you know, the Mormons would never accept gay leaders. I know that. But,
well, they might. They might. You never know.
Well, they were. No, if they'd been forced to on the Supreme Court, I think it was Dale decision, they were prepared to withdraw. And they are the largest sponsor of scouts.
What happened after Prop 8 with all the backlash and churches vandalized and things like that, there was actually some retreat on some level. And
I think.
But anyway, I hope you're right in that regard.
But I guess my question is, they have a lot of influence, and, you know, Gates has said, well, you know, and he knows that, you know, that the Mormon troops will never go for it, and he said, well, we'll just let some troops allow leaders and others not do it. Will that work? Can the scouts survive doing something like that?
Well, personally, again, I'm no expert on Boy Scouts. I've never had any participation in Boy Scouts in my life, but my perception is they're going to go down. Scouts are going down. The more they open up in these ways, I'll explain on the other side of the break. So just stay right there, and I'll give more of my answer on the other side of the break.
Give us strength to always do what's right. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, so just to go back to a previous caller about John 4:23, I said I was 99.99% sure that there was no dispute about John 4:23, God is spirit, that there was no dispute about that being in the earliest manuscripts or in the prominent manuscripts. So I finally just had a chance to check the book I wanted to check, which was Bruce Metzger's textual commentary on the Greek New Testament. And that verse draws no comment at all. In other words, not even an issue of any kind where there's anyone questioning it. So was the fellow giving the presentation blatantly lying, or was he completely misinformed? Either way, he was quite wrong. So John in Salt Lake City, when the Boy Scouts opened their doors and said, okay, openly gay scouts can be part of the membership, one point I made, and local gay activists, I debated this on TV, fully agreed, that it's not going to stop there, that the gay activists aren't going to be happy until there can be openly gay scout leaders. And, you know, there's no way they're going to graduate from the scouts, Eagle Scout, now they leave, they can't have involvement, and they would say they're still discriminatory. And Walt Disney basically gave the Boy Scouts, I think, to the end of this year and said, if you don't change your policy, then that's it. We don't fund you unless you, this is Walt Disney Corporation, unless you have openly gay scout leaders. And then the head of the scouts basically said, yeah, it's, you know, it's time. It's progress, change, society. We need to do that. So that becomes one problem. So that now you have the role model and perhaps with his partner helping out, and no one can stop him from being openly gay. Now, they're gay men. You have no idea they're gay. And there are others that are quite openly gay and flaunt it. But now you have that role model. Now you have that positive value in front of the kids. Then you also have the fact that kids are openly gay. Maybe you've got a 16-year-old hanging out with a 14-year-old. Well, would you have him sleeping in the same tent with a 14-year-old girl? No, of course not. There's going to be flirtation. There's going to be other sexual temptation. You wouldn't do that. But if you're attracted to other boys, well, now you're in that environment. You could develop relationships, do all kinds of things. And I'm not saying your average person's a predator. I'm just saying you wouldn't do it with heterosexuals and mix them in that way. You wouldn't have a male scout leader with a bunch of female scouts, would you? Just going out, the male No. scout leader with a bunch of female scouts. So that being the case, and there's a history of sexual abuse cases already, apparently a large number that have been swept under the carpet and settled privately within the Boy Scouts. So now if you're going to have openly gay scout leaders, you're going to have a higher percentage of homosexual scout leaders. So potential more abuse, just like if you had men going out with women. So for these reasons and a few others, I think that it will be populated more and more by openly gay kids and openly gay scout leaders when the change comes. And it's just going to decimate numbers because just many will be uncomfortable with the environment. And many who looked at it as a certain wholesome, morally based, God-based program won't be happy with it. And, you know, Trailblazers has started out. It's obviously going to be very small for a while, but perhaps that will grow as one that will have the spirit of the Boy Scouts, but with Christian values built into it. And if you say, well, why are you being discriminatory against kids being in it? I'm not. Just don't make sex an issue. You want to be in it? Fine. Just don't. You don't have to say I'm attracted to other boys. Just keep that to yourself, you know, and then yeah. That's the issue. So anyway, you know, hopefully where you are, that's not going to be as much of an issue. But keep an eye on it.
Scouts is a big deal in, you know, in our church, and I hate to see it disintegrate, but you don't sound real optimistic for the future of the Boy Scouts, though.
Yeah, but again, I'm optimistic when it comes to faith-based things and pessimistic when it comes to anti-faith-based things. So that's just mainly I'm projecting what I believe, what I feel. I'm not making any prophecy or prediction, but we shall see. And if it does crumble, hopefully something better has been raised up already or will be raised up. So thank you, sir, for the call. 866-34-TRUTH. All right. I'm going to take a couple calls on the Confederate flag issue. I don't want to devote the rest of the broadcast to this, but I'll take at least a couple calls, maybe three or four, but at least a couple. We'll start in Raleigh, North Carolina. It's not South Carolina, but it's close. Hey, Justin, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. How's it going?
I'm doing very well. Thank you.
So I was calling in because I think it would be a good idea to take the Confederate flag down. I'm genuinely surprised that it's still flying.
Yeah.
When you consider the whole history behind the flag itself. Here's an example you should consider. You might see this as a stretch, but if the swastika, the Nazi flew the swastika to kind of represent their stance on Nazism, and yes, it was an ugly part of Germany. It was part of Germany's heritage at one point, but it was a bad heritage, and they quickly denounced it over time. They denounced it. Now, those who argue that the Confederacy flag represents heritage of some sort, isn't it obvious that the Confederacy flag represented an ugly, shameful heritage that one should consider denouncing? Using heritage as a defense is very similar as someone using heritage as a defense for the Nazi swastika.
Right. Now obviously, some will take offense with the comparison, but I understand your point. From my perspective, I don't know why it's flying. I don't understand. Some Christians weighed in, and they had some arguments that were rational, that were not emotionally based, and I understand where they're coming from. But I just heard someone on CNN when I was at the airport, and he said, look, I've got no excuse for why I didn't argue for this earlier, but I believe it should be taken down, a congressman or something like that. So thank you for weighing in and giving your perspective. 866-34-TRUTH. We'll go to Salt Lake City, Utah. Andy, what's your take on this?
Well, as far as the Confederate flag goes, I've never thought of it as a racist thing, and most people think of it as just a rebel flag, and I think that's why the white supremacists use it. Now, they also use the American flag, and obviously we're not going to take that down, but just as they're confused over their understanding of the flag, I think they're also confused over other things. One being the term Aryan for Aryan Nation. Helena Petrona Blavatsky in the 1800s was the first one to use that term, and she was talking about the Buddhists in Nepal, which obviously aren't white.
Right. Look, terms develop. We talk about the Semitic languages. That includes Arabic. That includes Phoenician, Punic, Ugaritic, Babylonian, Assyrian, Ethiopic, as well as Hebrew, Aramaic, Syriac. When we talk about being an anti-Semite, we talk about hating Jews. So words do have specific meanings. Doesn't mean you hate all Semites. So, Aryan, the Aryan supremacy and Hitler, all bought into that. They're using the word a certain way. But let me just raise one question, though. The Confederate flag can just stand for rebel or so on and doesn't necessarily have racist overtones. But there's nothing overtly racist about the American flag and its history, whereas there is a very specific racial background. I would say your average black American would interpret the Confederate flag in a negative way. So do you think that it's a fair comparison just because some white supremacists would like, use the American flag to support their demented beliefs? Do you think it's a fair comparison?
No, not necessarily, because there were a lot of God-fearing Christians that were not slave owners or were not racist that would take pride in the flag also.
Right.
I do see what you're saying.
Yeah, and I understand that that's the agony of the Civil War, that you had committed Christians on both sides of it, that you had families who lost family members fighting on opposite sides. I mean, the same family, and one family member on one side and the other on the other side. And this may shock some listeners, but E.M. Bounds, one of the greatest authors on prayer of all time, was on the Confederate side. But thank you for the call, Andy. I do appreciate it, and I appreciate the historical data as well. All right, I've got a few other things I want to talk to you about in the last segment. And still have some time for general questions. 866 for Truth is the number to call. Be sure to check out my latest article. It will encourage you. It will build your faith. It will strengthen you. We're not about to crawl in a hole and die. Yeah, I know latest polls say this, latest polls say that. Since when did polls determine the future? Since when did polls determine morality? Since when did polls determine what's right and what's wrong? Since when did polls influence God? Yeah, I'll say it in the religious way. God. Since when? We'll be right back.
Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us on the Line of Fire, your listener-sponsored voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Rock Hill, South Carolina. Keith, thank you for calling the Line of Fire.
Dr. Brown, thank you for taking my call today. I appreciate it. But, you know, that flag controversy, I'm going to come from a scriptural background of it rather than the argument side of right, wrong, or indifferent.
Great.
The scripture says to come, let us reason together. And why don't we do that? I mean, the flag that they're arguing over was never a flag of the Confederacy. That was the battle banner for the Army of Northern Virginia, Lee's Army. And it was square in shape. Now, the reality of it is the flag of the Confederacy was, they had the First National, they had the Second National, they had the Blue Bonnie, which was a blue flag with a single star in the middle of it. There were multiple flags. So let's remove the flag that is offensive to some, and let's put up a Blue Bonnie. The history is still preserved, and no one is offended. So, I mean, I'm trying to use the scripture. Come, let us reason together.
Got it. Now, obviously, you're using a scriptural principle. The scripture doesn't speak to the issue of the flag either way.
No, I realize that. But we, as Christians, we should put a biblical principle in everything that we do. You know, Paul said for us to pray without ceasing. And, you know, I know that there are hard feelings on both sides of that issue. I promise you I can understand both sides of it.
Yep.
But, you know, I want to preserve my ancestors' history, but you know, I want to tell the other side as well.
Got it.
And you know, let's put up a Blue Bonnie or something else at that memorial, and then the argument for at least the time period will be removed, and the history will be preserved. I mean, maybe I'm seeing it from the wrong angle. I don't know, but I'm trying to keep peace at all costs necessarily.
Got it. Hey, listen, I put the question out, and I want to give folks an opportunity to call in, so thanks for doing so. The obvious question, if it is right now a tremendous sore spot, if it is right now something that's causing pain and that is being interpreted a certain way and that there's a sentiment through the state to do something about it, would you oppose that?
To some degree, yes, sir, because there was an agreement made in the year 2001. I can't remember what year the agreement was made to move it from the State House dome to the memorial site that it is now. So that agreement was made, and the issue was supposed to be behind us at that point. And,
okay.
You know, so my argument is now you're going against the agreement that you made, you know, to settle it.
Got it.
So, you know, we're trying to play both sides of the fence, and you're not supposed to do that.
Got it. All clear, and thank you for calling in. I appreciate
thank
it.
You, sir.
All right. I don't plan to address this a lot. I have zero expertise in the historical issues within South Carolina and what the flag has symbolized in various ways, aside from the general knowledge that we all have on that. Remember tomorrow. Tomorrow I'm going to be opening the phone to critics. Now, the phone's always open. But all those that want to correct me, all those that want to debate me, all those that want to challenge me, all those that want to set me straight, whether you're a fellow believer, whether you're someone from another religion, whether you're a non-believer, tomorrow will be critics' call-in day. Now, I hope you prove me wrong, because when we've had call-in days at other times, sometimes they've been pretty strong. You know, if I had Calvinist call-in day or dispensationalist call-in day, cessationist call-in day, very weak arguments were raised. Honestly, I don't think there's strong arguments for cessationism. But anyway, we'll see. We will see what happens and if we get people to take us. Oh, I'll have a ton of stuff to talk about. There's always stuff to talk about. That's not an issue. But we'll see how many of our critics call in. Joey, grab clip number 6. This is from the Appointed Times video, shot by the Day of Discovery on location. Some amazing locations. We had long rides to get there and long, hot days to film, but boy, is it worth it, with Michael Rodelnik and Avner Boesky and yours truly on location in Israel, talking about the feasts, the holy days of Israel, the biblical calendar, the spiritual significance. I'll tell you how you can get that $20 DVD free when you order a very, very special Bible. Let's listen to clip number 6. We've got to remember that Israel passed on its truths, its traditions by repetition, by lifestyle, by calendar. Every week, the Sabbath and what it remembered, creation and Exodus from Egypt. So the same thing with the feasts and the holy days. This was something that became the fabric of the life of the nation. They would look back to the things that God did in the past. It would give them meaning for the present, and then they'd be looking forward. So there is that past, present, future.
They say, come back, come celebrate me again. Come worship me again. And that's why they have this annual repetitive cycle. And I think it's a great thing for all of us, because we all tend to get caught up in this sort of regularness, the normalcy of life, day to day, you know, hand to mouth living. And God says, wait a minute, come back. Remember me.
Yeah, that was my voice. And then Professor Michael Rydelnik. So here's what you do. Probably the most popular item we've ever offered on the broadcast, the Messianic Jewish Family Bible. Some ministries, you had to give a gift of $100 or $150 to get it. It's a gorgeous, gorgeous edition. I've mentioned, you know, on the back cover, it's embedded on the front, Tree of Life. It's a Tree of Life version. Embedded on the front cover, the beautiful green cover. On the back, Eitz Chaim Hi L'Machzikim Ba. She's a tree of life to all who take hold. We're speaking of wisdom, of the word of God from Proverbs 3. That whole passage embedded in Hebrew on the back. Just beautifully done, beautifully produced. Beautiful graphics on the inside. And most beautifully of all, it's a wonderful new translation. One that'll really give you more of a sense of the Jewish rootedness of the scriptures of the New Testament. So when you order the Bible, we'll pay the postage and we'll give you free this $20 DVD. I'm going to Israel on Thursday. We wanted to do something special that tied in with Israel and Jewish ministry this week. So take advantage of it. Get as many copies as you like. And with each one, you get the free DVD. 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. Or you can go online. When you go to my website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. When you go there, you'll see on the homepage a video you can watch that'll tell you more, even show you some excerpts from the DVD. So you can order there online, or again, call 1-800-278-9978. A whole lot more to talk about, but we are out of time. So join me again tomorrow. We'll have a great broadcast by God's grace and help. Thank you for being part of our wonderful listening family. You bring joy to my heart wherever I meet you, all around the world. My bottom line today, society is going to continue to shake. The world is going to continue to be crazy. But the Word of God stands firm. If you stand on the Word, you'll stand firm too.